Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. We are back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're reading verses 7 through 11 this morning together. Again, that's Ecclesiastes 2, verses 7 through 11. Here's the scriptures say, "I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eye desired, I kept it not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now, when we come to this final section of the little section we've been looking at, we've seen the emptiness of several different ways that people live their lives for empty pursuits. And so the purpose of this entire section has been to warn us against the emptiness of living for common human pursuits that will leave us frustrated and will leave us really looking at life saying, what have I done? What have I invested in that actually has value? And so that's really been the sense of each of these three studies. The first thing that we talked about was that living for pleasure is ultimately an empty pursuit. Yesterday, we talked about living for what we can build with our hands. Today, Solomon's going to emphasize the acquiring of wealth and how if we live for acquiring wealth, we're going to find that that is empty and vain. And so when we come to this passage, I want us to kind of keep in perspective really the kind of culture and the time period that Solomon is addressing. I think in our Western world, we don't realize how blessed and really how prosperous we are as a people. A lot of the things that Solomon's going to talk about, if we don't think about what it would have been like to live in the ancient world, we won't understand how really he is talking about a huge accumulation of wealth when he talks about that. There are things that we enjoy in America, in the Western world, that the ancients would have never dreamed of having access to. You know, think about your phone, how you can get on your phone and you can watch movies literally the entire day. You can listen to music from the time that you get up till the time that you go to bed. And it's all there in your phone. Yet there was a time in human history, if you wanted to listen to music, I mean the kind of music that you thought was pleasurable and you enjoyed, you literally had to purchase a period of time that professional singers and musicians would come and they would play and they would sing for you. And the fact is that there were very few people living at any time period in the ancient world that would have had access to that kind of wealth and would have been able to actually do that. So there are things that in the modern world we take for granted entirely that people in the ancient world would have never dreamed of having access to. You know, think about the fact that you can live in the northern hemisphere and you can eat citrus fruit. The truth is that that's something that only wealthy people living of just a few hundred years ago would have been able to do. Or the fact that you can eat something that is frozen or refrigerated. These are things that the ancients did not have the opportunity to do. So it's important for us to keep in our minds the time period that we're talking about. And when he talks about the accumulation of wealth, really Solomon is talking about an unbelievable accumulation of wealth. There were six measures of ancient wealth that he mentions in this text. And I want us to kind of go one by one through them so that we really understand the level of wealth that Solomon's talking about. The first thing he's going to say is, I had people who were doing all of my domestic work. We open up with this phrase, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Now, in our time period, the closest thing we can consider to this is having a huge number of people that work for you in a massive business. But if you're employed by a company, say like Amazon or Walmart, which is a massive company owned by multi-billionaires, the question is, do these people clothe you? Do they feed you? Do you live in a house that's purchased by them? The answer is no, you don't. But in the ancient world, when someone had a huge number of individuals that did all of their domestic work, literally they had to shelter, clothe, and feed those people. So yes, it's true that these people were doing domestic work for Solomon, but it's also true that Solomon was feeding, clothing, and sheltering these individuals. What does that tell you? Well, the first thing it tells you is that Solomon didn't have to do a lot of the things that most of the people living under his realm were doing. He didn't have to clean his own dishes. He didn't have to wash his own clothes. He didn't have to go out and cut his grass. He didn't have to do the things that normal people had to do because he had people that did that for him. But at the same time, he took care. Literally, he provided all of the material possessions for those people that did that work in his house. The reason that he brings this up is to say, look, I was a wealthy person. I owned enough property. I had enough homes. I had enough food to clothe and to feed and to shelter all of those people. He's talking about an incredible amount of wealth. The second thing he talks about is he had massive herds of cattle. He says, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Now, we don't think about how much energy, how much infrastructure needs to be there for the statement that he's talking about. When you want a burger, what do? You go to McDonald's and you buy it, or you go to some other place and you buy it, or you go to the grocery store and you just pick out the meat and you give the money that's needed for that meat and you take it home. Sometimes we don't think about all of the labor that goes into that burger, that piece of meat that's there before us. If somebody has a massive number of cattle, then we know that he has to own a huge amount of uncultivated land. And let's not forget that he lived in an arid climate. Where do you find huge expanses of land in the Middle East where people can take care of huge numbers of cattle? Well, only if you are an extremely wealthy, powerful person do you have those kinds of means. But then you can't just let the animals stay out there and just do whatever they want to do. You have to have people that take care of those animals. They move those animals from place to place. They make sure that they're fed. They make sure that they're watered. When they give birth, they have to be there to take care of the young. There are people that their entire lives were dedicated to taking care of those animals. You had to have the means to feed the animals. You had to have the means to water the animals. This is a desert. These people are living in an arid, dry climate. And so we need to recognize that throughout most of human history, access to beef was considered an incredible luxury. You had to be wealthy. You had to be powerful. You had to have means if you wanted to have access to beef. And what does Solomon say? He says, I had more cattle than anybody that ever lived before me in Jerusalem. He's saying, I was a wealthy person. The third thing he mentions is currency and precious metals. He says, I gathered me silver and I gathered me gold. Now the question is he talking about currency or is he talking about the minerals themselves, the precious metals themselves? Well, if he's talking about the precious metals themselves, he's saying, I owned places where I sent people into the ground and they dug out gold and silver and they refined it and they brought it to me. However you take that, Solomon's saying, I had an incredible accumulation of wealth. He then goes beyond that and he says, I had special rare treasures. He talks about the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. Different places in the world had different kinds of treasures. And these kings would accumulate things that the normal person, the average person couldn't have. Maybe it would be certain kinds of animals, it would be certain kinds of minerals. Whatever the case, Solomon says, I accumulated huge amounts of those kinds of things. He said, I had musicians at my full discretion. He said, I had men singers, women singers, the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Again, we go back to his first statement where he talked about how he had domestic workers, people who worked in his household. He fed them, he clothed them, he sheltered them. They did all of the domestic work in all of those massive compounds that he owned and all of those lands. We need to realize he had people working in his house. He had people working on his property, taking care of all this cattle. And then he had people that the only thing that they were there to do was to sing to him. It was to play instruments for them. In other words, these people were clothed, fed, sheltered, simply so that Solomon could sit down and enjoy music. You know, something that you and I are able to do. We are able to go to our phones, listen to music at any time we want. If you wanted that kind of a luxury, you had to literally keep those people on your full employment. They lived and were completely dependent upon you. And that's what Solomon's saying. I had that kind of wealth. He essentially says it this way. I was the gold standard of accumulation of wealth in the ancient world. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. So here's the question. If you could have been Solomon, would you have been content? Would you have been satisfied? Would you have looked at all that you'd accumulated and said, you know what? I've reached the pinnacle. I'm good with life. If you had the kind of wealth of maybe a Tim Cook or somebody like Jeff Bezos or the people that owned Walmart or one of these massive companies, would you be satisfied? The question is, was he satisfied? And the answer is no. He was not satisfied. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. When Solomon looked at all of this wealth that he'd accumulated, he said it was empty. I looked at it and I said, I need more. He said, I look at this and it doesn't bring me joy and satisfaction. It brings me vexation. The truth is that the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you can lose. The more you have, the more you have to manage. The more you have, the more complex life becomes. If you own a massive corporation, if you manage all of these properties, if you employ lots and lots of people, you have to give more and more attention to the management of all of those things. And you know what it does? It leaves you exhausted. It leaves you troubled. It leaves you fearful. It leaves you distrusting. It's a burden that doesn't bring you joy and satisfaction. It actually burdens your soul. This is what Solomon's expressing. I lived for money and wealth and possessions, and in the end, I found out it doesn't bring satisfaction. So here's the question. If this is true, then how do we respond to wealth? How do we respond to money and the accumulation of things? Should we just determine to live the life of the pauper? Should we say, I want to live a simple life and not own a house? I don't want to have a property. I just want to walk everywhere. I don't want to eat meat. I'm just going to live a simple, simple life because material possessions are evil and I don't want them. Is that the way we should respond? And the answer is no. The Bible never indicates that wealth is evil. It never indicates that money is evil, or that building things are evil. What it does indicate is that the love of money and the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of building things and the pursuit of accumulating massive amounts of wealth simply for the sake of doing it, that itself comes from a heart that is broken and evil. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives us some very good insight on how we should respond to this issue of wealth and money. And one of the things we have to remember when we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is giving the perspective of someone who's looking at life and saying, if there's no God, if there's no eternity, then life doesn't have value, meaning, purpose. It doesn't bring joy. But we need to recognize that Solomon understood God in eternity and judgment. And so here's what Paul says in light of this concept of living for wealth versus wealth itself. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a really important statement. We should be living to be godly people. We should recognize whatever God gives us when we work hard and we manage well, whatever he gives us is what he chose to give us. It's our stewardship, and we should be content with it. He says we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. He says, listen, what you have in this life is the portion God gave you. You don't enter this world with anything. You don't leave this world with anything. Simply, you're put in this world to manage what is here. You're not entitled to wealth. And he wants us to remember that. He says, having food and raiment, literally the food that we need to sustain our bodies, the clothing we need to cover our bodies and to keep us healthy and vibrant, what we need. He says, let us be content. He says, but they that will be rich. And the idea is that they long for riches. Their heart is disturbed with a covetous spirit. Those who will desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is how I'd summarize what the Bible says about money and wealth. Seek God's kingdom in eternity first. Don't live for the material world. Use material possessions for the glory of God, but live for eternity. In other words, use those things and view those things not in the light of the here and now, but in the light of eternity. Two, learn to be thankful and content with what God entrusts you with. You know, when it comes to this issue of wealth and possessions, these are ultimately tools given to us by God to be managed well, and they're good gifts meant to be enjoyed for a season. And so we should be thankful to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we should be content and recognize it as a stewardship with which we've been entrusted. Third, don't lust after material wealth. The truth is, we shouldn't be consumed with greed and living for what we can gain. We need to be so cautious that our hearts don't become consumed with greed and we basically become discontented because of what we want. And fourthly, we need to be on guard for the destructive lust of money and what it can bring. The truth is, it doesn't matter the season that we're in, and it doesn't matter whether we're wealthy or poor. Someone might say, hey, if I was poor, I wouldn't lust for money. That's not true. If I was rich, I wouldn't lust for money anymore because I'd have everything that I need. That's not true. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you have a modest income, whether you might be viewed as a middle class, it doesn't matter where we are. The lust for money, greed, can consume anybody in any culture, in any part of the world, in any time period. And we need to guard our hearts very carefully against this lust for money. Because in the end, what we'll discover is that if we live our life for money, it'll be empty, it'll be vain, it'll vex our souls, and we'll look at what we've lived for and said, I've lived for something that has no lasting significance or value. I hope this has been a challenge to you this morning. I hope it's encouraged you, and if it has, please share that, and I'll look forward to our next section in the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, tomorrow. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this little section of Ecclesiastes 2. Help us to think biblically. Help us to channel our energy and to channel our hearts toward those things that you say are most important. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's been good to talk to each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. We'll talk to you, Lord willing, tomorrow. Bye now.